All right. Well, y'all give me a little bit of something. We're up to what? Chapter 11 in our reading in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I tell you, I got about hypothetically a million things to talk about in all these different principles that we are gleaning as we're walking through this. What are some of the things that stood out to you just in the tone of how Paul writes back to this church at Corinth? It's obvious he wrote some other letters that we don't have. I mean, in his dialogue with them, he tells us that he had shared with them already, and there were some obvious issues going on. But what are some of the things that you picked up on that's been a help to you, something that's been a practical way that you can apply some of these principles that he's bringing, or some questions? There's some things in there that might be draw some attention to, like, well, what was he meaning when he said this, or he said that, and why did he say it this way? What was he actually talking about? You know, that's one of the reasons why we gather. What's that, brother? Right.
But I remember years ago, and I might know that you pointed out that God will not put more on you than he can bear.
Mm-hmm.
So
yes.
I had a little bit different conception of that after.
Right, right. Yes, because he tells us in that it's in relationship to how the enemy tempts us, and that God is not going to allow. This is in chapter 10 when he talks about this idea of the temptation. He parallels the temptation with this. He says that, and we can remember it this way, that if the enemy could, he would. Just remember that. If the enemy could use something that was impossible for you to overcome the temptation, he would use it. But God will not permit him to use things that are impossible for you to overcome. That's why he says that he won't put anything on us more than what God can bear, so that we can what? Endure through the temptation. If the enemy could trip you up with something that was uncommon to everybody, he would use uncommon things that you would have no capacity to overcome. But God won't permit it. And with that, he also provides a way for us to endure through the temptation and still bring him glory in the midst of it. Still recognizing that the thoughts that we have often come from a carnal way of thinking. We take those thoughts captive unto the obedience of Jesus, and God then by his way allows us to go through the temptation unscathed by the enemy, and then God refines us in that temptation to manifest Jesus. That's the neat thing about it. What we don't want to do, and this is what we see way too often, is that we live in a society, and even in the church culture, that will give more glory to the enemy than it does to God. That'll give more glory to the enemy. Saying things like this, well, Satan made me do it. Oh boy, Satan sure is after me right now. Satan sure is this, and no doubt Satan is real.
Yeah.
And he does use deceptions and tactics and those things, but God has given us everything we need to overcome anything that Satan throws at us. So Satan is not the one that gets the attention. Who gets the attention? We give the attention and the glory to who?
God.
To God. So we don't ever want to magnify the enemy. We don't want to exalt him or glorify him, because he deserves no glory and no credit. That's why throughout the entire message of both the Older and the New Testament, God is the one that all creation declares his glory. And that though creation is fallen and it can't describe who this God is, it still has a design. And that design is that it exists for the glory of God, just like we're to exist for God's glory. But yes, that nothing is more too strong for God to bear and to bear us through when our eyes are on Him. Now, if we look at ourselves, if we look at the world around us, if we give way to the enemy and his thoughts begin to manipulate us, of course, we're going to stumble in that temptation. And if we do stumble, do we have an answer? Do we have a way of escape? Do we have a way out? Of course we do. Praise God. Amen. So, you see, we go back to, even if I stumble in a trial or temptation or test, the glory still goes back to the Lord, because He is able to pick me up and restore me and put me back on the track and not allow the enemy to hold me down and to keep me from walking in the grace of God. And so I want my eyes fixed on the Lord, no doubt. And that passage says this, because what he does, look if you would, we can't really focus in on 13 without really having the understanding of the context of it. He says in verse 11, now all these things that he just referred to in the first 10 verses all happened to them in the older Testament days, in the history of Israel. It all happened to them, and it happened to them as an ensample, an example, by divine design. Not only what took place to them, but their punishment all happened as an example, that they were written for our admonition, our learning. We're to learn from this. So that tells me that the Old Testament good news is beneficial for me. God's word is beneficial for me. To study what happened to the nation of Israel when they come out of Egypt, when they went through the desert, is what? It's beneficial for me. Because I learned from it that I don't miss this. Because what he's telling us is that they all experienced the same things, but they didn't experience it the same way. They all experienced what they went through, but they didn't all experience it the same way. They didn't perceive it the same way. They didn't see it the same way. Just like how we all will experience the same things, but even though we experience the same things, we want to experience it the way God intended it to be experienced. We want to perceive it the way God intended it to be perceived. Because you can go through some things, like they went through some things all together, but all of them experienced it differently, because for the most of them, God was not pleased with them. Then he tells us that. Look, in verse number 1, he starts off this chapter in relationship to what he closed out chapter 9 with, about running our race, that every one of us has a race to run. Amen. What is that race? That's the course that God's given us to walk in. That course is referred to in God's word several ways. How's it referred to? It's called the joy of the Lord. It's called the will of God. It's called the way of the Lord. It's called our race. It's called our course. It's referred to as our cross. We all have a cross to bear. And that cross is the path, or the race, or the will of God for our lives. There are many things that we have that are common, that all of us in the kingdom of God have, that are common to each one of us. But each of us has a different course we're running. Now, the course we're running all works together with one another. It all works together with one another. But every one of us in here are going to come across different people under different circumstances, at different times. We all have an objective to do things unto the glory of God and to be an instrument that God can use to declare and describe and deliver His ways to people. But Miss Pat, you've got a totally different ministry in the sense of the mission God's given you than I have. Though your mission works with mine, and our missions all work together. That's the course, the race that God has given us to run. Now, you don't want to run that race and be disqualified. Be a reprobate in it is the idea. You don't want to be disqualified as if you get kicked out of the race because you disqualified yourself in that race, because your disqualification has an effect on the rest of us, just like mine would have on you. That we're in this not for self-glory, we're in this to what? Bring glory to God. See, the problem at Corinth is that they were in it for themselves because they had gotten distracted and off course. So what Paul is doing is that he's taking the word of God and throwing out the lasso to grab them and bring them back to where they need to be, to get them back under the control, like a wild cow or a wild horse that's gotten away, that you've got to get control of him again and bring him back. And then you put a bridle in his mouth and you do what you got to do to get him under control again, to take him and calm him down. And that's all Paul was doing. This church was out of control. Amen. Because they were making it about who?
Themselves.
So he was saying, look, you've all experienced the same things, but you're experiencing it the wrong way. No different than how Israel all went through the flood, all went through the rivers, all received the manna, all drank from the rock, but they experienced it differently because there were some that God was pleased with, the majority he was not pleased with. And there was a deep consequence to that. He says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be what? 10:1. What does he say? I don't want you to be
ignorant.
Some translations, what's some of the other translations?
Unaware.
So if I'm unaware, that means I'm ignorant of this thought. I just don't know it. Not that something's wrong with me that I don't know it, that I don't have the capacity to know it. I just don't know it. I'm unaware. So he goes through and says that all our fathers were under the cloud. Remember that cloud, that pillar of cloud that went by day and directed them? All our fathers, meaning our ancestors, that was led by Moses, they all went through the Red Sea together when they went. We're talking about a couple million people. They were all baptized, immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank that from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Even though they didn't know that, though. This is what God was doing. They were out of touch in what God was doing. We don't want to be out of touch with what he's doing. Amen.
Amen.
Why were they out of touch in what they were doing? He's now going to explain why. Verse 5 tells us how he describes this. All of them experienced the same things, but most of them didn't experience it the same way. Because with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were thrown about, scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our what? Examples, with this intent, that we should not, as they did, we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and we not to become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. That is, they just cultivated their own flesh and natures. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a given day. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them, as they tempted him and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all that happened to them as examples, that which was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all that was chronicled by God and historically written down so that it was for you and me today.
Amen.
So we can learn from it, right?
Amen.
So if God made the intent to write it down, that means God wants me to know about it.
Yes.
And he wants me to see what God provided for them, how they all experienced it, but they didn't all perceive it the right kind of way. Just like all of us can go through very similar things, but we see it differently. And we want to see it the way God intended it to be. What is that? How do we define faith? What do we say? Faith is what? seeing and agreeing and acting on what God reveals. Those that were not pleasing to God didn't see it, didn't agree with it, nor did they act on it in a way that was pleasing unto God. So that tells us they didn't operate in what? They didn't operate by faith, even though they experienced what every other man experienced, because they wasn't operating in faith. It didn't please the Lord. So faith is seeing, agreeing, and what? Acting on what God reveals. Then he turns and says these very things in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Everything that happened to them was common to man. It was based on their natural inclinations. There was nothing that took place that just overwhelmed them that they had no control over what they did. None of that wasn't the case. It was common. One man's temptation was exactly the same as the temptation of another person. Because if Satan could use the unnatural elements, he would use them to destroy you each and any given day.
Amen.
But God won't permit it. He won't allow it. He won't allow anything to come that is not common to man to come against you. But he will, what? With every temptation, he'll make a way of escape. Not that you can get out of the temptation, because you're not going to escape temptation. Are you with me? Temptation is impossible to escape as long as you live in this world. But what God provides us, because he can't be overthrown by the temptation, God provides us with the solutions and answers that we can endure the temptations that come to us in this world. Sometimes we give in to them.
Amen.
Sometimes we yield to it. And then that puts us in a position, as the close of chapter 9 says, we then become disqualified, but then we get solutions how to overcome that disqualification. We get our eyes back on the Lord again. God graces us with grace repentance. We turn and put our confidence and trust back in him. And when we do, what does God do? He's faithful to what? Restore us.
Amen.
And put us right back. Now, does it cost? Will it cost?
Yeah.
Oh, it does. There's a cost to it. There's a cost factor. And this is where Paul, in the later part of chapter 10, goes back to. Look in 10:31. 10:31. This is a rule of thumb that we want to learn to operate by and in. 10:31 says, therefore, whatever we do, whether you are eating or you're drinking or whatever else you do, do all to the what? All to the glory of God. If we could make that the thematic theme of our journey, that, hey, what I'm going to do, I want to do it so that it reflects a couple things. Number one, what God fashioned me for.
Amen.
God fashioned me for a purpose. What did he fashion me for? Well, universally, the scripture says that God created all things for his glory. So that means that if I was fashioned by God, and not only was I fashioned him by way of creation, but I've been made a new creation in Christ, and now I've been put in the position that I can glorify him in my body. I can glorify him in this life. I've been fashioned with a divine design to bring glory to God. I need to know that.
Amen.
I need to recognize that. Husbands and wives need to know that God, not only has he fashioned you individually for his glory, but he's fashioned and brought you together as a husband and wife to bring him glory in your relationship with him. Because you can't separate a husband and wife from one another. What a husband does is a reflection of the wife, and what a wife does is a reflection of the husband. That's where he goes in the chapter 11, y'all, what we read today, or what you will still yet read about the coverings, the headship, and why a man was created, and why God created the woman, and why a woman is to be covered with her hair so that she doesn't bring glory to herself, that it directs glory to her husband, and the husband is to be uncovered so that he reflects the glory of God. That it all goes back to that man is not glorifying himself. What he does what he does to bring glory to who?
God.
The one who fashioned and made him.
Amen.
So that's the whole point of the idea of the covering. It's not a style issue, it's a spirit issue. It's the fact that God had a design and an order, the reason he fashioned a man in his image, and then he fashioned woman in the image of man. And because man is fallen, man is not to receive glory. And because man's fallen, woman is also fallen. She's not to receive glory. Her glory is to point back to the man, and the man's glory is always to point back to Jesus. So they work together to glorify Jesus.
Amen.
In the work that they do. And they don't do anything independently of one another. So what he was getting at in all this is it goes back to that God designs everything he designs for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring him glory. He brings that out. Look in chapter 15. Watch how this works. Go to 15. Look in verse number 41. There's a distinct design, a divine design, and that design is to declare and bring delight to the glory of God. Look in verse 41. There is one distinct design that declares and delights the glory of God of the Son. The Son has a purpose. And the glory of the Son is not the same glory as the moon. The moon has its own glory, its own purpose, to bring delight and pleasure unto the Lord. It was fashioned by design. And not only that, and another glory of the moon and another glory of the what? Stars. For one star difference from another star in what? In glory. So the splendor of the sun and the moon and the stars were all designed and fashioned by God with intent and purpose. Now to know that, no different than with man and woman, Kate, you got to go back to what? When God created it. You go back to the original order of God's creation. That's how we look at husbands and wives. That's how we look at man. The point is this. We can't let our times dictate the purpose of the sun, the moon, or the stars. We can't let our times dictate the purpose of a man or the purpose of a woman or the purpose of a man and woman together. If you let the times, the society you live in, dictate their purpose, you will not display the glory of God. Because the sun, the moon, and the stars were given to us by God in creation for a particular beauty, a particular purpose, and that purpose was to declare the glory of God, of this creative order that God gives the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night and the stars to govern. And these sun and moon and stars govern the seasons and the times and the winter and the summer and the fall and the spring. All those things are governed in the original creation. They all have a what? Divine design with it. And they have not wavered in their design. The sun still does what the sun did when God created it.
Amen.
The moon still does what the moon does since God created it. The stars do the exact same thing. And God even goes to the point like this, Rusty. He said, if the sun and the moon and the stars just disappeared, you could say that God's word is not reliable. God's word is not anything that we can trust or count on. He says, if it was possible that the sun would burn out or the moon would get knocked off of its where it sits and what it does, or the stars or this planet, if it just went away, you could then say that God's word is not reliable or trustworthy. He said, but I want to tell you, there's not one day that's going to be missing. There's not one season that's not going to come. Because God put it all in motion when he created it.
Amen.
And it is set. You're not going to change it. There's not going to be a climatic war. There's not going to be global warming that changes all that. It is the way that God designed it to be. And it will be until there will be no need for the sun anymore. And the sun himself, Jesus, gives light to those that live in the presence of the Lord. You can count on it. Why? Because there is a glory that God gave them. And that glory that God gave them is being manifested before us right now. And they don't waver in that glory. They will continue to do what God designed them to do. Now you go back, that same thing applies to you and me. God created Kate and Mize and Shannon and Pat and Nick with a divine design. He fashioned me for a purpose. Therefore, if he fashioned me for a purpose, Randy, he also has given me a function to operate in. And out of that fashioned function, there will be fruit that comes out of that. What is that fruit? That is the delight, the glory that delights the heart of God. That goes back to why he originally created us for his purpose. And that's why it's important for a wife to understand that God created her for a reason, for a purpose. And a husband, why he created that man. He created them and then brought them together, inseparable from that perspective, and that they together are what? To function in that oneness, in the fashion that God made them, with the function that he gave them, and the fruit that he's going to bring out of that. So we see that their function does what? It declares that glory to God. It points back to who? Everything we do, that's why Paul said, look, whatever you do, whatever you eat, you drink, whatever you do, do it unto what? The glory of God. Point it back to him. Let it point back to Jesus. Let it point back to him. Because you were fashioned in every function of your life, and the fruit that comes off of that should all point back to him. Now, we can distort that, can't we?
Yeah.
Because of the fall, even though God subjected creation to the elements of this fall, the sun, the moon, and the stars, their function continues to roll right along in what? And there's coming a day, the scripture says, that all creation is waiting for the Son of God, the sons of God, to be manifested and revealed. God's got a set time. He's got a set, and there's nothing going to change that. God's working it all out. Now, the key is, what are we doing? What are we doing in the midst of it? This church at Corinth had gotten way off course. And what Paul was doing was bringing them back to the fact that, hey, you have been making this life about you.
Yeah.
And because you've been making it about you, it's being manifested in how you're treating one another, how you're looking at other people. But the point is that Paul said, I want to relate to people, not for compromise sake, but for conversion's sake. I want to see people come to the kingdom. I want to see people come to Jesus. So I don't relate to them to be a reprobate. I relate to them to think why they would reject, or why they wouldn't value, why they wouldn't believe, so that when I bring that message to them, that I can introduce them to Jesus, that Jesus could save them for the glory of God. Not that I could be like them, but I want them to be like me. I relate to them so that they could be like me. That I can understand them so that they can understand me and who I am now in Christ. Look what he says in chapter 10. Go back to that. Verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of? For the food over which I give thanks. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you do all that you do, do to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. That would be those on the outside and those on the inside. just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my what? I'm not seeking this out of my profit, but the profit of the many, that they might be what?
Saved.
The goal is not compromise. The goal is conversion. I relate to see people converted. The goal is not compromising truth. The goal is conversion. I don't go do what they do. I don't go live how they live. If I went and did what they did and lived how they live, how can I show them any other way of living? I want to know why they live the way they live and do why they do what they do, and then help them see why I live the way that I live. And who I serve. That's the goal. So it's not the goal. The goal is never to compromise. See, you if you let the society govern us, they want us to what? Compromise. Tolerate. Bend to them. And that's not, that wasn't his goal. His goal was is to see people rescued. And I can't rescue them if I'm living just like them. Are you with me?
Come on.
That's not the aim here. So I'm not compromising my way. And I'm not compromising my aim. My aim is conversion. And the only way they can see that in me is that if I'm living all things unto the glory of God. That's the function that he's given me to walk in. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to glean from that and all that we do, because he realizes this. Remember, knowledge, what does knowledge do to us? If all we have is knowledge but we don't have love, what knowledge does? What does it do? It fills us up with pride. We feel good about ourselves. We feel better about ourselves than, and we elevate ourselves over somebody that don't know what we know. And Paul said, we don't want to be in a position like that. We want love to be the what motivates us, not the knowledge that we have. Now, we want our love to grow in knowledge. We want our love to grow in knowledge. So we want to grow in love, a growing wise love, in the things that we understand and know of God. And one thing he said we know is that all these different idols that people are serving and worshiping, these idols are nothing. He said that in chapter 8. Chapter 8, he said they're nothing. An idol literally means nothing. There's nothing there. It's lifeless. Remember our times reading through Isaiah when he told the people, he says, look, you building these idols out of tree trunks or whatever you're doing, you putting silver and gold on them. They don't have eyes that they can see. They don't have mouths that they can talk. They don't have a mind that they can perceive and understand. An idol is lifeless. It's nothing. And we understand that in the kingdom, that an idol is nothing. But we also know that even though it's nothing, something's still behind it.
Amen.
There's nothing in that. That idol's lifeless, but there's something behind it. What's behind it is death. What's behind it is demons.
Yeah.
What's behind it is the enemy. They can't perceive that. We understand that. So that they think they're living for this idol here, and that idol's nothing. But though it's nothing, there's still something behind it. And that's what he says. Look in verse number 19 of chapter number 10:19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who?
The devil.
They sacrifice to the devil, to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with who? With the devil, with these demons. We know it's nothing, but at the same time, we also know that something's behind it.
Amen.
And the point of the cross is to rescue people from that hand of that enemy, the devil himself, and the thinking of this society, to rescue them, deliver them out of that, so that they can have the same kind of knowledge we have of what a thing is, but we also know that the enemy's behind stuff.
Come on.
There ain't no other gods, but there is devils behind it.
Amen.
There's demons behind it. And we don't want people to be stuck in something like that, so we've got something that can deliver them. And that is, when we understand what we've been fashioned for, we understand what our function is in declaring the glory of God, and we understand what the fruit of that glory is, it's the delight, the heart of God, we go with the gospel that's able to rescue people out of it. Amen?
Amen.
Why do I say that? Well, go look in chapter 8. Look in chapter 8 in the first couple of verses. Chapter 8 in the first couple of verses. Yeah, chapter 8. Wednesday night we talked about this, that sometimes we can be more in love with the things we know about God than actually falling more in love with Him. And we want to be in love with the Lord. Amen. It's about who we know, not what we know. So who we know. And Paul brings that out in these first few verses. And he says in verse number 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols. We know this. What do we know? That an idol is? It's nothing in the world. And that there is no other God except what? There's only one God. All this other stuff is just false gods that people have created in their mind and fashioned with their hands. But we know something's behind it. That's where chapter 10 came in. Chapter 10 is letting us know that though it's nothing, it's not anything, there's still something behind it. That's why we do what we do. He goes on to say this, verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, in the sense that people have fashioned and created, we still know they're nothing, but there's all kind of them. We know something different. Verse 6. Yet for us, there is only what? There's one God, the Father, of whom or from whom are all things. And we are for Him. We have been created for Him, of this one God. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we also what? We live. So, Karen, what he just said is this. We know that all this stuff these other people are doing when they sacrifice to these idols, that an idol is nothing. We could eat that meat. We could eat that meat that they sacrifice because we know there's nothing on the other side of it other than the demonic. There's no other gods except one. We're not hindered if we eat that meat if we got a good conscience toward it. But the problem is the person who serves us that meat or somebody watching us eat that meat, they may not have that same revelation, that same knowledge. Now, we don't want to use our knowledge to puff us up where we say we don't care about them. We want to meet that out with love, and we're willing to say that, hey, it may be possible I can eat that meat, but if I eat it, it won't be profitable for me, them, or the glory of God. So I stay away from it. Everything that's possible for us is not always profitable, not always beneficial. Well, he says everything in this world is going to be held accountable to the one true God, whether they know it or not. We live in a world that just doesn't know. On most accounts, this world we live in, because of deception, because of darkness, because of the foolishness of the mind of men in the fall, they just don't know that they're going to be held accountable before God who created it all.
Amen.
We know that though, don't we? We know it. What is the only way then we then make ourselves available to Him who all the world is accountable to? That only happens when we come to the one we're accountable through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why He says all things are from Him, Hunter, but not all things are through Jesus. All things are from God, but not everyone is coming to God through Jesus Christ. And the only way to come to Him who you're accountable for is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you know Jesus, now this is the thing, when you know Jesus, when a man or woman or boy knows Jesus, they make themselves available to the God that they are accountable to.
Amen.
They make themselves available to what? Live for Him who they are now accountable to. But men that do not know that they are accountable to God don't make themselves available to this God because they've never met His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you know Jesus, you make yourself available to God. Our availability brings us before Him whom we are accountable to. And that's what we can look at when we're out doing what we do. We look at people's lives. How available are they to the Lord Jesus Christ? If there's no sense of availability to Him, they're still accountable to God. They will give an account to God. But if they've not made themselves available to Jesus, they're not going to live for God. They're not going to live for His glory. And then when they face Him, they're going to face Him without Jesus. So there's where the rubber of the road meets. That's where the hub is that we know there are no other gods. There's only one God. And because there's only one God who created it all, and all things are created for His glory, and even though men are not living for His glory, they're still going to be accounted for not living for the glory of God. And the only way to live for His glory is making ourselves available to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why the Scriptures uses those two terms. That which is of God or from Him, and that which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to the Father is what? Through Jesus. Amen. Through Jesus. That's it. But when a person comes to know Jesus, their life becomes available to Him who they know they're going to give an account to in this life that they live. They'll face Him one day. They know that. We know that. Amen. Why? Because we've made ourselves available. And therefore, as this passage says in verse 6, He says, yes, there is only one God and Father, of whom, from whom are all things, and everything's accountable to Him. We live for Him. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. We live through Him and make ourselves available to God for His service. That's how we bring glory to Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. So yeah, Greg, there ain't nothing that He can't handle. Amen? But there's a lot of things that we can't handle apart from Him. We got to have Him. Amen?
Amen?
And that's how we live through the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all know some folks right now in your mind that ain't living through Jesus? That haven't made themselves available to Him? Well, I encourage you somewhere, somehow, put that down in a mental note, write it down somewhere, put their name somewhere so that you could be praying for them, that this God who they will give an account to one day, that they can meet Him while they still live on this earth through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That they can meet Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, before they ever got to face Him and had given account for a life that they did not live to glorify Him. They didn't live to glorify Him. Man, what a blessing. You and I have been given. Amen?
Amen.
Brother Shannon, right. What a blessing.
Yeah.
What a blessing. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your help. We thank You for the revelation You've given us. We thank You for these things we learn about the Old Testament, how these were these case studies, we see these recipes that just lead to disaster. There's a reason why You gave them to us. And I pray that we would continue to learn from their mistakes, and that we would fix our eyes upon You, because we don't want to just experience what other people experience in a way that doesn't bring glory to You. We want to be in position that we can see You, we can agree with You, and we can act on those things that You are pouring out and unveiling to us. So we can look around us and see how You fashioned this creation that we live in, that You had purpose in what You were doing, and You made us with purpose. You have made us new creatures with purpose. And I pray that that purpose would bring an apparent pleasure to your name and Your glory and Your splendor as we walk through this world. I pray we make ourselves available to You today, and that You use us in whatever way you see fit. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Only trusting. Only trusting. He's worth trusting, ain't he?
Amen.
Do you think he knows best?
Yes.
You think his way's the way, the truth, and the life? Yes, it is. It is. So to him be the glory. Anybody have anything you want to give away before we head out? You going to school tomorrow, Carolyn?
Yeah.
Well, look here, look here. Sounds good. Anybody else? Enjoy this nice, drier air. It feels good when you walk out. Boy, it sure beats that humidity, don't it? And so soak it up as much as you can. And thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. Y'all ever notice why does folks put flowers in a space like that? What do they do? They brighten it up. They refresh it, don't they?
Amen.
Y'all ever notice that when sour people walk in a room, flowers don't wilt?
Come on.
Come on now. As long as they well watered, what do they do? That same way with us. You know, when we're well watered, when we're around sour people and things like that, we don't wilt either. Amen.
Come on.
When you're well watered, you're not going to wilt. And so every time I look at flower arrangements, I think about that. And they brighten it up. Don't matter who's in a room. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we've gathered today. We thank you for our brethren. We ask you to use us, use each of us for your glory. And we ask you to help us as we go out on this mission field today, that we would declare your glory and distinctly to define what you've done in the gospel for us and for all those perishing that we come across. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good day. 5:00.
Bye.